Continuing with our theme of lives of great purpose, we've talked about how God has called us to partner with Him in all the good things He wants to do on this earth. He's given us authority to bring grace and peace and joy and love and gentleness and so much more to this earth in His name. We are His partners in what He wants to do. But that is a problem, because wherever there is good being done, evil doesn't like it. And evil will oppose the good we labor to do for the kingdom of Jesus. And evil doesn't play fair. Satan has schemes to get us off track, unless we are awake and alert to these schemes. There is a verse way back near the beginning of the book of Genesis that I find to be one of the most helpful verses in the Bible to keep us on track and not fall for Satan's schemes. We find that verse in the account of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4. It says in verse 1, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, or choice portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. Then it says, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor." So let's pause here. What do we know and not know at this point? What we know for sure is that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but not on Cain and his offering. Theologians throughout the ages have speculated and postulated about why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was not. Some believe it was because Abel's offering was an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and blood sacrifices were a sign that one day Jesus would come and shed his blood for our sins. So they would say Abel's offering pointed to the one day coming of Jesus that would be our sacrifice. Well, sounds reasonable, but when we read the book of Leviticus, we see that grain offerings, like Cain's, were not only accepted under the law of Moses, they were required. So if it is not the kind of offering that is the basis for God's disapproval, what else could it be? Well, it could have been a heart issue. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that God looks on the heart. Perhaps there was something in Cain's motivation and heart attitude, and possibly something in his performance that made his offering unacceptable to God. Was it grudgingly given? Was it stingy? Was it an offering from an unthankful, ungrateful heart? Well, God sees all that, and it pains his heart. Whatever it was, it could not have been a mystery to Cain. The information must have been available, since God tells him after the fact, "Will you not be accepted if you do what is right?" So Cain knew what would have been an acceptable offering, and he fell short. Abel, on the other hand, must have had the proper motivation, the proper procedure, and the proper relationship with God. Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel's offering came from his faith. It says, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did." So Abel's offering was an offering inspired by the faith and love in his heart toward his Creator. But somehow, Cain's was not. So Cain hears from God about his offering, and it's not a good report. So Cain says, "Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this loving correction, because I know it was out of your love that you gave me this rebuke." Was that his response? No, it was not. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." But Cain does not receive this rebuke by faith. Rather, it says, "So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? There is a direct relationship between doing right and having a joyful life, generally speaking. When we do what pleases God, He looks with favor on us and blesses us. And every single act that we do to please the Lord, if we are doing it to please Him, every single act will be rewarded, particularly in the area of worship. Abel's faith-inspired, thankful, and grateful sacrifice was an act of worship. We don't worship with animal or grain sacrifices anymore. Instead, Romans 12:1 says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Living sacrifices, a life in service to Jesus and His loving kingdom. That's what sacrifice the Lord calls us to daily. So God said to Cain, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Doing right will inevitably result in God blessing us. It is a law more sure than the law of gravity. But here comes the warning, and this is that super useful Bible verse I was telling you about. "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door." Sin is crouching at our door. That is a present reality for every believer, every day, every hour of his or her life. Sin is not just in the neighborhood, somewhere down the street, or even just passively lying at our door. It's crouching. Why is it crouching? Well, first of all, it's crouching because it doesn't want to be noticed. It doesn't want to attract attention to itself. Sin can't do its evil, destructive work if we recognize it as sin and be on our guard against it. It's hiding. Lions crouch so the unsuspecting prey won't see them coming. Sin says, "Nothing to see here. I'm not really sin. I'm not really out to destroy you and suck the very life out of you, ruin your life and your relationships and send you to hell. No, I'm not anywhere near you. I'm far, far away. Nothing to worry about. No danger anywhere." Sin doesn't say, "Hey, look at me. I'm sin and I want to ruin your life." No, it doesn't do that. It's crouching so it can sneak up on us. The other reason sin is crouching is so that it can pounce when we least expect it, when we're not on our guard, when we are most vulnerable. I just heard a great line from the Lord of the Rings prequel, The Rings of Power. In the words of a wise elf, "Evil does not sleep, it waits. And in the moment of our complacency, it blinds us." Unquote. And very importantly, we must never forget the temptation to sin is not just a thing in itself, not just an impersonal force of nature like the law of gravity. There is a personality behind sin. His name is Satan, or the devil, and he's not our friend. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Now, I love the Amplified Bible. It brings out the fullness of the possible meanings of a verse. "Be sober, well-balanced, and self-disciplined. Be alert and cautious at all times. That enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, fiercely hungry, seeking someone to devour." Sin looks for an opportunity, and it seizes it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, "We are not unaware of his schemes." He hits us when we are tired, weak, isolated, wounded, sick, disappointed, sometimes even when we are happy as we can be. And he pounces. And if we want to know how he's going to tempt us in the future, well, he's usually going to use whatever worked in the past. He doesn't need to be that creative. He doesn't need to invent new temptations for us. He just uses what's worked in the past. Sin is crouching at our door. But there's more here. And it desires to have you. Sin doesn't intend to come and give us a little visit and then go on its merry way. It desires to have us, to own us, to possess us, to enslave us. And only for the purpose of ruining us and God's good work in us and God's good intentions for us to have lives of great purpose and fulfill God's plans for us, to serve His plans in our own generation. Sin gives us nothing good and desires to take from us everything good if we let it. It promises. Satan says, I will give you pleasure, but it only results in pain. To Cain, Satan says, God is so unfair. You are being disrespected. You will never get the favor you deserve as long as this brother of yours is alive. You have every right to hate him. But what's really going on? Sin is crouching at his door. It desires to have. It desires to have him. But God says, you must master it. You must rule it. God knew the temptation to sin was there, so he warns Cain, but he doesn't chase the sin away. The temptation is going to be there because God wants us to master it rather than it mastering us. 2 Peter 2:19 says, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Sin wants to master us. We have desires. We have appetites. Some appetites are good, some evil. We must master the evil desires. And God gives us tools to do this. His word, prayer, and the power of His Holy Spirit. The support of other believers, because we're not independent, but rather interdependent. So God isn't going to master that sin for us, because that's our job. Part of the partnership He's called us into. God isn't going to remove the unfairness of life. That's our job to think rightly about it all. So Cain got his fatherly warning from God. What do you suppose he's going to do about it? Well, you probably all know, but let's find out. Let's look at it anyway. Cain has let this rebuke from God fester. But it's not just about him and God. There is this brother, Abel, and he's envious of Abel. And he lets his envy build into resentment. Then Satan whispers in his ear, you are never going to be happy and get the honor you deserve as long as this brother of yours is alive. His envy turns to anger, and his anger turns to resentment, and his resentment turns to hatred, and his hatred turns to rage, and rage is going to turn to murder. So we come to verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. Next it says, while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Such a sad chapter in the history of mankind, and such a meaningful warning to us all. So it's fitting that we examine our own hearts. How is our heart towards God and others? Has anything been festering? Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment. Best to leave all that at the altar so we can get back on track to living lives of great purpose.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, oh, life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come.